Hey everyone, welcome to Mosaic House Online Worship. Today we are answering the question, does following Jesus make me a narrow-minded person? We are in a series called Asking for a Friend, and this is a really important question. Let me appeal to the seekers in this audience. You want to pay attention, and you must answer this question so that your faith in Christ may be planted in you and made grow and blossom. Let me appeal to the believers in this audience. Pay attention and answer the question. Because if you don't know how to articulate your response, if you don't know why this is the case or how you should respond, if you don't know how to do that, your faith will either dry up or, even worse, altogether you will lose it. Faith must be tested. Your faith and the reason why you follow Jesus must be able to articulate that. And if you are not able to do that, your faith will just dwindle and wither away. And this is very important. And let me appeal to the parents. Unless you teach your children how to answer these questions, one out of two of your children, though they were born in the church, though they were baptized in the church, though they grew up in the church, one out of two of your children, by the time they go away to college, they will either leave church or leave faith altogether in Jesus Christ. And this is why you want to listen in and pay attention and answer the question, does following Jesus make me a narrow-minded person? This is also very important because what I call cultural narrative versus biblical narrative. There is the reality out there, or there is what the culture tells you is the case, is the truth, which is, hey, you must be tolerant, you must not be closed-minded, and you must be inclusive and inclusionary in your thoughts, and you must respect all people and all opinions and embrace them. But there is the biblical narrative. When Jesus says, this is the reality, here is the truth, here is the way, here is the life. Not all truth claims are equally valid. So what do? Cultural narrative? Biblical narrative, the only thing I ask you and challenge you with is, be a thinking person, be logical, be rational, and these are gifts that God has given to humanity. So let's go there. I want to respond to the question, does following Jesus make me a narrow-minded person, in three ways, okay? Okay, one is, everyone is narrow-minded. I mean, everyone is narrow-minded. There is a notion out there that says, hey, we must remain humble, we must not be arrogant or feel superior over other people, and we must be all inclusionary and inclusive, welcoming everything, accepting everything, right? Okay. So here is how the line goes. All religions are equally valid. All religions have a piece of the pie, so to speak. Okay? And therefore, no one can claim that they have the exclusive truth. But instead, we all should remain humble, not become arrogant, not become proud, and say all religions are equally valid. Right? One analogy that was used to push this point or this assertion is the story of five blind men. Now, there's a room in which there are five blind men, and there's the elephant in the room. And all five blind men are touching parts of the elephant. One is touching the trunk, another the legs, another the ear, another the side, another the tail, so forth and so on. And one blind man says, hey, touching the trunk, elephants are, long and flexible. Elephants are like a hose. And the blind man that was touching the legs says, no. Elephants are strong, tall, and thick. They're like pillars. And another blind man touching the ear says, Elephants are big and thin. They are like a fan. See, so the saying goes, no one sees the whole picture. And therefore, every claim is true, and it's a part and parcel of the big whole picture. And therefore, the conclusion is, all religions are equally valid. And therefore, no one should be so arrogant enough to say, we have the whole truth. Now, the problem with this is this. The only way for you to say that no one sees the whole picture, they're all blind, is to assume that you are the only one who can see. Did you catch that? Okay. So on surface, it sounds very humble, very noble, but when you go more deeply into it, it is just as arrogant and proud and close-minded. So you are saying, let me read it to you. And this is a response by Leslie Newbegin. He was a British missionary who worked in India for many, many years, and this is what he writes. The only way you could tell the story of the blind men and the elephants is if you saw the whole elephant and the story. You could only tell about the blind men if you see. That means the only way you could possibly know that every religion only sees part of the truth is if you assume you see the whole truth. The only way you could know religions only see part of the truth is if you assume you have the whole truth, which is the very thing you say nobody has and no one should. So my response to the question is this. Everyone is narrow-minded. Everyone is saying no one has the truth. Second response. Everyone is trying to convert everyone. Everyone is trying to convert everyone. The cultural narrative tells you, hey, look, listen. What you believe is fine. What I believe is fine, and what they believe is fine. What we must not do is try to convert somebody. We must not do that, because that's arrogant, that's proud. We should be all equal. Now, again, just like the first point, on surface, it sounds humble, it sounds noble, it sounds inclusionary, but it really isn't. It's the opposite. When I was trying to reason with somebody and I was trying to tell this person about Jesus Christ and saying all these things about the Bible narrative and the person said, hey, hang on, Victor, what are you doing? What are you trying to do to me? And I said, trying to convert you? Okay. And the person said, you mustn't do that. You must be tolerant. You must respect all opinions. And then you shouldn't try to convert anyone because that assumes that your position is superior and better than others. Now, to which I humbly said, but my friend, that's exactly what you're doing, right? You are trying to convert me, saying you shouldn't convert everyone. You shouldn't convert anyone. You should just let everyone be everyone. You're trying to convert me. So again, everyone is closed-minded. Everyone is trying to convert everyone. I just need all of us to come to the realization and say, okay, let's call the spade a spade. So my last point is this. Which way is the most open-minded then? Which way leads to grace, humility, acceptance. If we are all narrow-minded and we are all trying to convert everyone, then which is the better way? Let me take you to John 14. This is the account of Jesus Christ addressing his disciples. He knows that he will be betrayed within a couple of hours. It's the same night. So he meets with his followers, his friends, and then he has this long discourse of prayer. And then he says, I will be leaving you, referring to his imminent arrest and the crucifixion and the death. Okay? So the disciples were very troubled. So he begins saying in chapter 14, in the book of John, hear the word of the Lord. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If there were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. This is the word of the Lord. So friends, with my last point, here comes the theme and the goal. Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. No one can come to God except through Jesus Christ. At the core of the New Testament, at the core of the book of John, is this. Who is this Jesus? Jesus answers that question in a nutshell. Jesus says, right here, I am not just one of the prophets. I am not just one of the holy men. Jesus claimed to be God. Listen, if you see me, you have seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. The words that you hear me say out of my mouth are not my own words, but it's the words of Father living in me. Father is living in me, and I in the Father. What Jesus is driving at, so that you and I don't make any mistake about this, is this. He claimed to be divine. He claimed to be not just a prophet. He claimed to be God. He is. He and God the Father are inseparable. You want to see what God looks like? Look at me, he says. You want to know what God is speaking about? Hear my words, he says. And this is the claim of Jesus Christ. In the entire book of John, Jesus is always saying, your sins are forgiven. This was a blasphemy. The Jews wanted to kill him and stone him to death. Why? Because of the blaspheme. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And that's exactly Jesus' point. Your sins are forgiven because I am God. when he performed miracles, and people began to worship him, Jesus says, he didn't say, no, don't worship me. Only worship God. But instead, he just took it in. Go on, worship me. And go on worshiping me. What kind of person does that sort of things? What kind of person can say, your sin, I forgive your sins? There's a place in the Bible where Jesus, before Moses was, I am. And again, the Jews wanted to stone him to death because he claimed to be bigger and more important than Father Abraham and Moses. You see? So one has to come to this assertion. That's what happened to me when I was 21 years old in the university. I was searching for truth. I was searching for meaning in life. I was searching for, hey, why am I here? What am I doing? And where am I going? What is my life all about? Is there a God? Is there a creator? And if so, can I have a relationship? Or maybe there isn't. And in which case, then how can I find meaning and so forth? I was searching and seeking. That's when I had to wrestle with this question. Who do you say I am? Asked Jesus in the Gospel of John. You got three options. First, liar. Second, lunatic. Third, Lord. He claimed to be God. He told everyone that he is God. He forgave sins to everyone and he healed. And he said things like, you want to see what God looks like? Look at me. If you touch me, you're touching God. Okay, so. Obviously, Jesus, one possibility is, Jesus was a lunatic. He actually thought he was God when he wasn't. That would make him a lunatic. Second option, he knew he wasn't God, but he fooled everyone. The great Houdini that he was. He knew he was not divine. He knew he was not equal with God. He was just a mere man, but with his charisma. Miracles. He fooled everyone. He deceived everyone. He could be a liar. Okay? Third option is the Lord. He really was and still is whom he claimed to be, the Son of God, equal with the Father. The Father is living in him, him living in the Father, and the words of the Father are being spoken through out of his mouth, and he is doing the very works of the Father who is living in him, and there is no separation between the Father and the Son, and there is only way to God is through Jesus Christ. I had to make a decision, and I made the conclusion, came to the conclusion by saying, you know, I can't intellectually, rationally, with reason and logic, I couldn't call Jesus either a lunatic or a liar. And however improbable, whatever remains must be true. So that's how my faith journey began. And friends, it is true. I have experienced it. Jesus is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. And at the heart of his message this, since I am from God, because I am God, Victor, you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You need my grace. Your best effort, your best performance, your best attempt at your works to save yourself will fall short. Miserably, terribly. And that's why I must give you grace, meaning gift. I must take your place on the cross, die for your sins. For your sins, I'm going to die. And for your sins, I'm going to rise from the dead. And I'm going to give you my credit, my righteousness that I had earned for your sake, Victor. And when you receive the grace and gift, you will experience the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to God except through me, says Jesus Christ. So friends, let's talk about that. So which, since everyone is narrow-minded, since everyone is trying to convert everyone, which is the most open-minded? Which way leads to grace, acceptance, and humility? I submit to you, I concede, for centuries, religions of the world have become a source of divisiveness and all kinds of evil and suffering and oppression. How can they not have? If you believe that God will accept you, God will bless you, if you obey Him and if you perform and if you do your own works to gain His approval, right? And if, since that's the case, then if you believe this truth, and by this truth, by this set of beliefs and doctrination, you will be accepted and you'll be blessed by God, then you cannot not have this sense of pride and superiority over the people who don't. That's just our human nature. But this is not works, salvation by works. This is salvation by grace. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can come to God except through me. Victor, you must receive my gift. You cannot earn your own salvation. And therefore, your best effort, the only thing you got to do is humble yourself and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself on my own works, in my own works, and I need you. And therefore, Lord Jesus, I humbly, actively receive your grace, your gift. Friends, that's the way of Jesus. And that's the way and the truth and the life of Jesus Christ. And anyone who comes to that grace must be humble. How can we not be humble? How can we not be more accepting and more inclusive and inclusionary in our welcoming of everyone? Because what separates us is not our performance, but the fact that Christ died for me, that Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to God except through Him. And therefore, when I come to Jesus, that keeps me humble. Friends, since Jesus is who He claims to be, and since you need to come to that conclusion, you gotta say Jesus is a lunatic or a liar. In which case, you can just shut him up and kick him out and say he is so narrow-minded. In fact, no one should listen to him, right? Who would listen to a lunatic or a liar? But if he is the Lord, he is the Lord, then his way, his truth, his life are the only way to God and to the flourishing of our life. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, help us to receive your grace. And as people who have received the grace and gift, keep us humble, Lord. Of all people, we should be most inclusionary, most humble, and most accepting, because that's how you treated us. And therefore, help us to speak this truth gracefully in our world. People need Jesus. And help us to increase our faith by learning how to articulate the content and the defense of our faith. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.